here. All right, you see where we're going. We're going to Psalm 100. So open your Bibles to Psalm 100. My message is titled A Psalm for Thanksgiving, and that's really the superscription for that psalm if you look in your Bible. That's what it says, A Psalm for Thanksgiving. So you got your Bible open, your notes out, and you're going to see that what we're looking at comes right directly from the Word of God. These are not Joel Glupker's thoughts. Hopefully I'm just opening up the Word of God for us this morning. It seems to me, and I'm not the only one who's observed this, that our society and merchants, maybe in particular, have skipped past Thanksgiving and moved on to Christmas. Anybody else notice that? Yeah, we've noticed that. Maybe especially I've noticed it this year. And I've got in my notes in bold, we must not. Being people of Thanksgiving and having a holiday, we should be thankful, but even having a holiday, it's so important. Our being people of Thanksgiving is so important. It's important to God that you're a person of Thanksgiving. Isaiah 42, Isaiah writes, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And so through our thanksgiving, we acknowledge God's provision and place. You give him glory with your thanksgiving. That's what it is, with our praise and thanksgiving. We're giving him glory, and he delights in that. Actually commands that. John Piper, many of us are familiar with John Piper, and he's known for this statement, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so when we declare that satisfaction, when we express praise and thanksgiving, God is glorified. God is glorified through our lives. So for us to be thankful people is important to God. That should settle it. It's kind of like, okay, if God wants me and desires me to be thankful, I will be. But it's also important to us. It's important to you to be a person of thanks because through it you demonstrate that you understand God's place in your life as your creator and sustainer. That's what you declare, that you understand his place in your life. This is Romans 1. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. A lack of thankfulness indicates, as I understand this verse, that one's thinking has become darkened, and they are moving away from God. So if you look at your life and the type of things you're voicing, it tells us, are you moving closer to God? Are further away from God. And thankfulness, I believe, indicates we are moving closer to God. So being thankful is important to God. It's important to us, for us, and it's important to others. Do you recognize this guy? John Wesley. And Stephen Cole tells a story out of his life that before his conversion, John Wesley was deeply moved by a conversation he had with the porter of the college he was attending. And Wesley discovered that the man had only one coat. He had not eaten all that day because he was poor. And yet this man was overflowing with gratitude towards God. Wesley asked him, he said, you thank God when you have nothing to wear, nothing to eat, and no bed to lie upon. What else do you thank him for? And the man's response was, I thank him that he has given me my life and being and a heart to love him and a desire to serve him. Wow. Just to have a new heart should be cause for thanksgiving. But Stephen Cole goes this direction with it. That poor man gave his good God, good press, and it was one factor that God used to bring John Wesley to saving faith. Because God is good, we who belong to him should give him good press by being people of exuberant joy, glad submission, and thankful praise. And so Cole is saying that you give God good press when you're thankful, when you have these kind of attitudes, exuberant joy, glad submission, and thankful praise. Because let me ask you a very simple question. If you go through life and you're just kind of moaning and groaning, is that good press for God? People would look at your life and it's kind of like, I'm not sure I want to serve the God that you serve. This morning, as we look at Psalm 100, my goal is to encourage us to be thankful people. And to be thankful people no matter what our circumstances are. It's so important for you to be a person who's thankful and no matter what your circumstances. In fact, I would submit to you this. It's more important for you to be a person of thanksgiving when you're in difficult circumstances. It's even more important. Because it focuses us. Instead of, hey, my circumstances are bad, I'm just going to bemoan the fact that my circumstances are bad. When we start giving praise and thanksgiving, our focus shifts and changes. So that's the most important time to be thankful. Doesn't that make sense? It may be the most difficult time, but the most important. Let me read a story. I've given you this before. I'm getting to that age and that point after having preached for probably 30 plus years that I retell stories. And so some of them are going to sound familiar to you. Oh, Pastor Joe shared that before. I've shared this one before. It's by Chuck Swindoll about Chippy the Parakeet, who used to sing and no longer sings. This is what Swindoll writes. Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage singing, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. His problem began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum. She stuck the nozzle in to suck up the seeds and feathers in the bottom of the cage, and then the phone rang. And instinctively, she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when, swap, Chippy got sucked in. She gasped and let the phone drop and snapped off the vacuum with her heart in her mouth. She unzipped the bag and there was Chippy, alive but stunned and covered with heavy black dust. She grabbed him and rushed to the bathtub and turned on the faucet full blast and held Chippy under a torrent of ice cold water, power washing him clean. And after that, she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up the hair dryer and blast the wet, shivering little bird with hot air. And he concludes and he says, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Post-traumatic stress, right? I'm done singing. This morning, I want to encourage you to sing. This psalm is written to encourage us to sing, to give praise and thanksgiving. And so if you don't leave here in some way, hopefully some significant way, encouraged to be more a person of praise and thanksgiving, I have failed to open this up properly. Or maybe you were up late last night and you fell asleep while I'm preaching. Hopefully that's not it. But this passage is to encourage us. What's the context of Psalm 100? We always want to grapple with what is the context. Well, this psalm is the final psalm in a series of seven that declare God's sovereign rule over all the earth. And if you look in your Bible, you see the introduction reads, a psalm for thanksgiving. You see it there, a psalm for thanksgiving, the superscription. And it could be translated a psalm for thanks offering. Because the term for thanksgiving leads us to associate this psalm with the fellowship offering that we read about in Leviticus 7. And the fellowship offering was given by a worshiper to express joy and thankfulness that they were at peace with God and in fellowship with Him. And so it's thought that Psalm 100 was recited when they would go to the temple and make a fellowship offering or a thanksgiving offering. And so I believe I'm correct to say that Psalm 100 is a song, and that's what the Psalms were, right? Songs expressing joy over one's being in a right relationship with God. And if I were to ask us, are you here and believe through Jesus Christ you're in a right relationship with God, the most of us would raise our hands and say yes. And so this psalm will give your heart and your voice wings. That's my desire. It falls out really easy. There's two parts, two halves, verses 1 through 3, verses 4 and 5. And it starts out, both of those sections, with these commands to be thankful, to praise Him. And after the commands, and there are seven of them, commands to praise and to sing to God. After each section with those, then there are reasons given why you should do that. Isn't that neat? So the command, sing, praise God, enters gates with thanksgiving. And our psalmist is going to tell us this is why. This is why you should do it. I want us to stand and read Psalm 100. We don't oftentimes do that, but let's honor God's word in this psalm, this Thanksgiving Sunday, and read Psalm 100. Oh, and then let me say this, and some of you are using your translations, we'll read off of this one, New American Standard, otherwise we'll all become confused. How do I politely say this? If you're just going to go, shout to the Lord joyfully. You can go ahead and sit down now. I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but if that's the expression you're going to give to this song, then don't sing it. Don't say it. Right? I mean, the whole psalm is, I'm excited about my relationship with God. And if you go, shout to the Lord all yours. I don't get it. But anyways, you've been warned. Don't make me call you out. Ready? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Back. Let me go back. What's happening here? Go back one, please. Yeah, there we go. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. You may be seated. And with my interruption there, which wasn't planned, isn't that oftentimes the way it is with our praise and thanksgiving? Something is kind of, I'm thanking God, all of a sudden, something wants to throw me off base, and we kind of get corrected and back on, right? Is that not life? Yeah. All right, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. There is a lot of joy being expressed here. First of all, shout joyfully. It's an imperative. And then it says what? All the earth is to shout joyfully. There's a lot of joy being expressed. And that's called upon to be expressed. Shout joyfully is the Hebrew word ruach, which sounds like rah. And that's really close to its meaning. It speaks of raising a shout, of giving a blast on a horn, of getting all stirred up and excited. That's the idea. Stephen Cole again, if you'll allow me to read from him again, he says, shout joyfully. This word refers to the spontaneous shout of victory that greeted a king returning from battle. The messenger would run from the battlefield with the good news. Our king has won the victory. The king and the army are going to march into the city tomorrow. And the excited people would line the streets waiting for the glorious moment. And when the king rode through the city gate in triumph, the crowd would roar with applause and cheer. That's the idea. Shout joyfully. The king's return victorious. And you may say, I'm not that kind of person. Well, if I saw you watch a Clemson game or an Alabama game or a Patriots game, right? I think I would see you able to shout joyfully, especially if your team was winning. Amen? Got you on that, right? It's not, that's not me. Well, it probably is you. You're able to do that. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, and then serve the Lord with gladness. I want to camp out on this idea a bit. Serve the Lord with joy and pleasure. Serve the Lord with joy and pleasure, with gladness. In 2 Samuel 23, we read of David, King David, and his mighty men. How many were there? There were some 30 mighty men. And we read of their exploits. I mean, these warriors were something. And in verses 13 through 17 of 2 Samuel 23, David is in the wilderness at the cave of Adullam. All right, so he's fleeing Saul, I believe is the context. He's at the cave of Adullam, and he expresses his desire to have a drink of water from Bethlehem. Let's connect the dots. David is from what city? Where did he grow up? Bethlehem. And so he's at this cave on the run, and he just basically declares this craving, is the term used. Boy, I wish I had a cold drink from Bethlehem, the well there where I grew up. Mike Anderson writes this about that context. He says this: there's David and there's his men who went to get him water. He says, in those days, people would often store water in the caves out in the wilderness so that when they or somebody passed through there who might not have any water, they could find some water in the back of these caves. It was stored in large clay jugs, sealed up with leather and usually beeswax, but it was dangerous to drink because there would often be bugs or parasites that could make you sick. It was better, though, than dying of thirst. So just imagine David standing there and having to drink this nasty water. It has been said that to drink this water, you'd have to clench your teeth as tight as possible to strain the bugs and parasites that might be in the water. I think he's overstating it a little bit, don't you? But we get the idea. And then sip to drink it like that. It is no wonder David is sad and longing for the water from the well in Bethlehem. Doesn't that give some interesting context to it? He's at the cave of Adullam, maybe drinking the stale old water. And he said, man, I'd love a glass of water from Bethlehem where I grew up. And three of his men take that to heart. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to go get him water from Bethlehem. 13 miles one way. No, notice what happens. Then three of the 30 men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David had a craving, and he said, oh, that somebody would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. And so we see here the love and devotion of these three mighty men for their king, if you will. And he wasn't necessarily seated as king yet. He was foretold he would become king. But their love and devotion to serve him in this way. Traveling 13 miles, fighting this garrison of Philistines, traveling back. And then when they get back, isn't it interesting what David does? He pours out the water on the ground to the Lord. Why? Why? I think because the price was too great. These three men had risked their lives to go get that water. And it seems that David pours it out as an offering to God, who alone is worthy of such devotion. That seems to be what's happening. They bring it out of their devotion to him, and only God is worthy of that devotion. That kind of love and commitment. And Anderson goes on to say this. The obvious question here is why? Why fight their way into a Philistine garrison just to get some water? Why risk their lives? They weren't ordered to do it. They did not do it because it was sound military strategy. They did not do it because it was fun. They did it totally out of devotion for the one that they loved. They did it just because David desired it and for no other reason. The tough, manly men loved David so much that they would do anything to bring him joy. Amazing. And taking that back to Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord all there, serve him with gladness. Oh, may we serve our Lord, our God, our King, like David's mighty men served him. Out of devotion for the one they loved, with gladness. May we be just like his mighty men, and then even counted as mighty men and women, because we have this devotion to our God and we love him and want to serve him. And when it's mentioned, I would like to see this happen. We're at it. We're at it. Because of our joy. Because of all that he's done for us. In fact, that's where our writer is going to go. As he calls for this, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve him with gladness. Come before with joyful singing. Well, why should I? Hopefully you're not saying that. But why should I? Why should I? Well, that's what our writer's going to tell us. That's what he's going to tell us. Because you know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's why. And so why, David? Well, our writer, why? Know that the Lord himself is God. And you see that Lord is all in capital, so it's the personal name for Yahweh, the name he revealed to Israel. And so our psalmist is declaring that the God who has made himself known to Israel, Yahweh, is the one true God, and there is no other. That's why we shout for joy. That's why we serve the Lord. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's oftentimes translated, he is God. That's why you serve him. That's why you shout joyfully. He's made himself known to you. Do you realize how blessed you are? Do you realize how many people in this world worship false gods? They're blind to these great spiritual realities. Basic realities, and you've been blessed to have your eyes open to know the one true God.
Amen.
Do you have a reason to be thankful? Oh, wow. Time for another Bible story. 1 Kings 18. We're probably more familiar with this story. It's one of those that there's so much drama. Elijah is at Mount Carmel. And Ahab and Jezebel had led the nation into apostasy, serving Baal and Asherah. And Elisha calls the people to choose. You need to choose. Who's your God? And we read, this is 1 Kings 18. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elisha came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Isn't that disappointing?
Yeah.
There's this great challenge. You can serve it. They go, right here. Oh, you just want to, don't you just want to slap him? In love? And say, so you got to get this? Yeah, in love. Yeah. And so there's this challenge that's presented. Right at Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, "Look, prophets of Baal, you offer sacrifice to Baal and call upon him to consume it with fire. Let him demonstrate he's the true God. And when you're done, I'll do the same. I'll call upon Yahweh to consume the offering." And you know, he goes to all this effort Elijah does, right? As he douses it with water, as he builds this trench, and there's all this water. Yeah. And so the servants of Baal go first, and it must have been quite a scene. right? And they're cutting themselves, and Elisha's mocking them. Literally, maybe your God's gone off to the bathroom. You know, maybe he's off someplace. No fire falls. And then it's Elijah. The drama's so thick you can cut it with a knife, isn't it? And so what do we read? At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elisha the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Would you read verse 39 with me? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they probably continued to chant that, the Lord, he is God. The Lord Yahweh is God. That's the same statement in Psalm 100. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. He's the one true God. And so I say to us this morning, as a church, as the people of God, make a joyful noise. Shout to the Lord. Why? Because you are privileged to know the one true God. You know, as it says in this passage, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know the Lord, he is God. Should fill our hearts with thanksgiving, no matter what your circumstances. No matter what your circumstances. Because you know the one true God. That's reason enough. That's just the first one. And then he continues on. The Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Yeah. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. This one true God has acted. There's a progression here. This one true God has acted. He has made us and not we ourselves. Translated, we are his. This one true God made us. Probably not in the sense of having created us. Although that is true. That is Psalm 139. I will give thanks to you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's reason enough. But the idea here is probably made us in the sense of having acted in calling out a people unto himself. And as it goes on to say, we are his. It's he who has made us, and not we ourselves are. We are his. It was true of the nation of Israel, and it's true of us today as the church. We are his. This one true God. And we're his. We're his special possessions. We've entered into covenant relationship with the one true God. You ought to get up on your seats and shout. Amen. That's where Peter goes with it. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 2. He picks up on all this Old Testament imagery. And this is what Peter says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that what? You may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, Charleston Bible Church, shout joyfully to the Lord. Or as Peter says, proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because this one true God, Yahweh, has made himself known. And he's called you into a special relationship with himself. You're his special possession, his own possession. The people of God. You've received mercy. You have been chosen by him. Amen. Oh, make a joyful shout. Proclaim the excellencies of who our God is. Because he's called us into relationship with him, with himself. And then it goes on in our passage in Psalm 100. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so the idea is that we are cared for, provided, and protected. cared for, provided for, and protected. So there's this progression. Shout for joy. Serve him with gladness because we know the one true God. And he has called us into relationship with himself. And we are his people, his treasured possession. And he provides for us and protects us. That's why we should shout for joy. Now, the psalm's not done. It's half done. But he sure has given us a lot of reasons to praise him. I get an email. Usually that comes on Fridays. It's titled, "This is True." And what it gives is stuff that's like, oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe that. That can't be true. And it draws this kind of expression like, whoa, really? So let me read one. This is unbelievable. When Larry Estep couldn't go to Turralunga, Texas to compete in a chili cook-off, his brother Don went instead. Don wasn't a chili chef, but he enjoyed the event anyway. And as he went around from booth to booth to sample the various entrees, he put a spoonful of each cook's effort into a pot and at the end submitted the mix as his entry in the competition. He won. Estep was too stunned to protest. I was afraid if I would have said something at the time, a Texas lynch mob would have come after me. Other cooks protested since they didn't see Estep cooking, so he quickly fessed up and turned the trophy over to the runner-up, and Judge Tom Nall called Estep a rotten, no-good scoundrel and banned him from future competition. Unbelievable, but true. You know what is unbelievable, but true? Or I should say, who is unbelievable and yet true? Our one true God. And there is no other. He is our creator and our redeemer. He is tenderly working in our lives, accomplishing his purposes, caring for us as a good shepherd. And so I want to shout to you and have you go into this week shouting, oh, joyfully to the Lord. Maybe like with that expression after you leave here, it's like, whoa, do you believe all that we were encouraged with this morning in church? Whoa! Practice. You should practice right now. Go ahead. No. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing. Our writer continues on. And so the first half is shout joyfully. Serve him with gladness. Come with singing. And this is why. Second half, he does the same thing. Notice verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Verse 4 gives us command after command. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Three imperatives. And so the idea is here. Now we're moving to the temple. And so enter into the gates of the temple. Enter into the courts of temple. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Perhaps referencing the thank offering that they then were to give. So come on in. Give your offering to him. And why? Why? Hopefully we're not asking that anymore. We've been convinced through verses 1 through 3. We've been given good reasons why, but our writer goes on to give us more reasons. He says, for the Lord is good. The idea is pleasant. He's kind. The Lord is good. We do this. I had a friend who would do this quite regularly. She would say, God is good. And what's the response expected?
All the time.
Hey, we've heard it then. Let's try it. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Oh, there you go. All right. I'm leading you on. But that's where our writer goes. That God is good all the time. What does he say? His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's that great Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. And it's translated. I looked at different translations. It's translated mercy. The mercy of God is everlasting. His unfailing love is everlasting. His steadfast love is everlasting. His loyal love is everlasting. God is good. He loves you with an everlasting love. Same term is found in Lamentations 3. The book of Lamentations is a book of laments because of the destruction of Jerusalem. So where's the joy in that? Is there any to be found? Well, in God's loving kindness. That's where the writer Jeremiah finds it. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. I've got hope. Where is it found? The Lord's loving kindnesses, his hesed, indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is my portion. He's what I'm holding on to in the midst of all that has come undone. He's my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Psalm 100 ends, his faithfulness to all generations. And so this idea that the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness is to all generations. It just goes on and on and on from one generation to the next to the next. The idea being that God is completely truthful. He's faithful. He's dependable. And so maybe a good image to have of this would be of a parent holding a small child. And just that child is dependent upon them. They're supporting that child. God is worthy of praise and thanksgiving because he is faithful. He's completely dependable. He will not drop you. He won't drop you. Philippians 1, I'm confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you will what? Bring it through to completion. Oh, that's the God that we're singing praise to. He's good. We saw his goodness earlier in the psalm. And it's everlasting, his faithfulness from one generation to the next. J.K. Cresset, in a book, Pentecostal Evangel, tells a short story about a Mr. Samuel Skull had a farm in Arizona. And a bad storm came through. And this is what he writes. He says, one night a fierce storm struck with rain, hail, and high winds. At daybreak, feeling sick and fearing what he might find, Samuel went to survey the loss. The hail had beaten their garden and truck patch into the ground. The house was partially unroofed. The hen house had blown away, and dead chickens were scattered everywhere. Destruction and devastation were everywhere. While standing dazed, evaluating the mess, wondering about the future, Samuel heard a stirring in the lumber pile that was the remains of the hen house. And a rooster was climbing up through the debris, and he didn't stop climbing until he had mounted the highest board on the pile. And that old rooster was dripping wet. Most of his feathers were blown off. But as soon as the sun came over the eastern horizon, he flapped his bony wings and proudly crowed.
Oh, that's him.
When he saw the sun, S-U-N, he began to crow. Oh, for us, no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in, as we behold our God, and that's what this psalm has been all about. When we see the sun, the S-O-N, may we still have within us the faith that maybe in a sense stands on top of all of this and still is willing to crow, still is willing to sing. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In some things, give thanks, for that's God's will for you. in all things give thanks for. That's His will for you, all things. And so I would hope, and we're all in different circumstances, and I am not meaning in any way to belittle the difficulties of your circumstances. I just want a voice to be a voice that speaks into them and says, to say that the joy is found in looking to who our God is. That's where the song, how the song can return. Amen? And maybe you're in favorable circumstances. Then you should sing right along with those who are in difficult circumstances. Should shout always. Sing unto the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. I've got some application for you, because I would like you to leave here and this week, maybe over a Thanksgiving meal, or maybe this afternoon when you sit down with somebody, you can say, hey, what did you think of Psalm 100 and the way Pastor Joel opened that up for us? But good discussion questions. Why is it especially important to be thankful in the midst of difficult circumstances? Do you serve God with gladness? Do you serve the Lord with gladness? How has God been faithful to you over the past year? That would be a good thing to go around the table at Thanksgiving and say, how's God been faithful to us? Meditate on 1 Peter 2, as Peter talks about all that we have as the chosen people of God. Read Ephesians 1 and list your blessings, because that's what we have been blessed with, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. List them out. And then what can you give as an expression of your gratitude? Maybe you have somebody over for a meal. Give them a gift card or some monies or an invite or a track. But do something as an expression, further as an expression. I am a thankful person. And God, I'm so thankful for who you are and your work in my life. And here's how I'm showing it. Father, we give you praise. We have reason after reason this morning to be people of thanksgiving. And in fact, our being people of thanksgiving demonstrates we're very aware of our spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. That's why we're thankful. That's why we sing your praise. And Father, that song we sang earlier where it says, make my heart believe. Sometimes we struggle with all of this. We can struggle with all of this. So in your love, would you make our hearts believe? Would you graciously and kindly and faithfully reveal more fully to us the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope we have in Him, the relationship we have with you, the glory of who you are as our Creator, our Sustainer, as the Sovereign One? Would you make our hearts believe? We do believe. Help us in our unbelief.